My name is Caleb, and I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church. I want to welcome you all to the gathering of the River Church, and just a joy as we gather to rest in worship and in our great God, really. That's why we come together this morning. And really, we're just going to kind of jump in this morning looking at Genesis 17. And what happens in there is covenant appears 13 times. And what we see is the Lord reestablishes, but also expands His covenant and His covenant promises with Abram. And one argument people will make, and this is just kind of to prepare us, is that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. But this is nothing but far from the truth. Because we're going to see correlations, we're going to see connections, and ultimately fulfillment in Christ, right? So this text is really pointing us forward to the New Testament, foreshadowing and preparing us for the new covenant and for Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at Genesis 17, but before we do, would you pray with me once again? Lord God, I pray for really our country in this moment of just despair and destruction with the hurricanes that have come through of Helene and Milton. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, we don't know how you are working through all of this or why this was brought about, but Lord, ultimately help us to trust you and your promises that you work all things together for the good of those who love you. And so in this, I pray for those who are suffering. Lord God, I pray that this would be an opportunity for those who love you, the church in those areas, to love one another, to support one another, to shine as lights ultimately in those areas, Lord God, as they not only love one another, but they love those who are far from you, that they would have hands that are marked with just gracious, abundant generosity, Lord God, in sharing, and in that your name would be made much of, Lord God. And we just pray for that. We lift that up to you, and Lord God, just help us in this, and help those who are down there in that as well, Lord God, our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you don't have your Bibles open, please open your Bibles to chapter 17. We're going to be digging in and we're going to be looking around. And there's just a lot of things that come together in this text. And so we're going to begin in Genesis 17, 1 through 3. And I'm just going to read those once. And so would you follow along? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And so we come to this moment, and it tells us that Abram was 99 years old. Well, Abram was 75 years old when we were introduced to him, when God first called him out of the land of Ur to go to the land of Canaan. And last week in chapter 16, it ended with Abram being 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And so now he's 99 years old. So it's 13 years since Ishmael was born and 24 years since God first called Abram and promised him the land, the seed, and the blessing. Now to put this in context for a moment, who remembers the year 2000? Right? Some of you weren't even born yet. That's the reality, okay? But for me, I was an awkward freshman in high school, okay? You can figure out the math, you do that. But that was quite a while ago. And like Abram, the last 24 years have been a journey filled with mountain high kind of top experiences of great faith, victories, of seeing the Lord work and deep relationship with him. It's also been 24 years that has also seen deep valleys of uncertainty, loneliness, despair, doubts, and at times, like Abram, dealing with deep-seated sin in my own life. And the Lord felt foreign and far off. And we've seen that in Abram's life. And so now it's been 24 years since then. And the Lord once again appears to Abram. This is what's called a theophany. God himself manifests to Abram. And here God kind of throws his weight around a little bit, declaring, "I am God Almighty." And this phrase, God Almighty, some people are kind of unsure about it, but really speaks, most agree, to his majesty, how great he is, and his power over all things. And so here is the God Almighty, who's majestic in all of his ways, and he has power over all things, and he commands Abram, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." And this idea of walk before is to put yourself under his care and watch, kind of like a sheep and a shepherd, right? The shepherd watches over his sheep, and so it's to live in light of the constant eye of the Lord, which is a good thing. And so he's to walk before him, and he's to be blameless, which is to be whole or complete or perfect. And essentially what he is calling Abram to is a life of righteousness, right? That he's in right relationship with God, that he's living in obedience to him and a holy life. That he doesn't live like everybody else, but he is set apart and set apart in his devotion to the Lord. And what's really interesting with these two words is they form a word play to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. They sound a lot like Genesis 12, 1 through 3. 24 years ago, when God first called Abram to go, walk before me and be a blessing, be blameless. And what we see back in chapter 12 is after God gives this go and be a blessing, Abram immediately responded in faith and obedience. And we see the fruit of that here, that initial faith and obedience 24 years ago has now grown into another opportunity to further hear from the Lord, experience his presence, and respond in greater faith and obedience. And this is the Christian life. It is to be marked by faith, which is trust in the Lord, believing him, what he says, and his ways, that they are best, that he is best. So faith and obedience. And true obedience is faith expressed. Faith shows up in our actions, in our works, in the lives that we live. Because we should, if we trust the Lord, be acting on what he says and commands us to do. You see, if we don't trust someone, we won't do what they tell us to do, most likely. That is, unless there's a fear of retribution, which some of us may be living that way, that we just live and follow the Lord because we fear what he is going to do to us. But that's the wrong motivation. You see, we trust him, and so if we trust someone, we will most likely do what they tell us, especially when they have shown themselves worthy of being trusted, and that's the Lord. That's the Lord throughout. He has shown himself over and over and over and over again to Abram that he is worthy of his faith and obedience. And so the question to us this morning is, do we trust him? Do you trust the Lord with your life? And does it show up in the way that you live, in your actions? And that's a question we need to wrestle with. And so do we trust him? And then look again at verse 2. He says, "That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." You see, before in Genesis 15, God established his covenant promises of land, seed, and blessing with Abram. And the covenant is where two parties would come together, agree on the terms, and then they would cut the covenant, which means they would cut these kind of animals in half, and then each party would walk through the carcasses, signifying that if you broke the covenant, you would share the same fate as the animals. You would be cut in half. You would be cursed. Well, in Genesis 15, the Lord was the only one who passed through the animals, meaning the Lord unconditionally committed himself to the covenant with Abram. You see, he was the only one who signed on the dotted line. But now he calls and commands Abram not to a passive sort of covenant, but to an active participation in the covenant, to walk before him and be blameless. And we see that our faith is to fruit into actively responding to the Lord's call and commands of obedience and holiness. You see, we are to walk before Him and be blameless. And like this time I told my neighbor, I was standing before him, he was a contractor, and I said to him, you know, I got this house project done. I was really proud. It was like the first one I had ever done. And he turned to me and said, son, it's never done. It's never done. Well, this is the life that we live. We are to live and walk before Him and be blameless throughout our lives. This is a lifelong pursuit. It's never done, and He's never done for us, with us. But each opportunity in our lives, each quarter century, each decade, each year, each day, each hour, each minute, is another opportunity to further our faith and obedience and to hear from the Lord and enjoy His presence. And so, welcome to the journey. If you're a Christian, welcome to the journey that is filled with high highs and low lows. You're going to experience every season of that in your life. And this is the beauty of being part of a church, the people of God, is He has given us each other to help us along the way. And so you're not alone in this. And so our faith is to fruit into action, right? Obedience and holiness. And then verse 2, what we see is that if you do this, right? He tells Abram, if you do this, Abram, do this that I may make my covenant between me and you. And so he's going to confirm the covenant and may multiply you greatly. He's going to increase his number. And Abram's response is to fall in humility before the Lord, in reverence, in awe, in honor, because here is the great and mighty God. And that brings us to verses 3 through 8. And God said to him, so now God speaks once again, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram. And I'm so thankful for this, because you don't know how long I've wanted to call him Abraham. Okay, but your name shall now be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And what we see is the Lord doesn't just reiterate what He had said before in chapter 12 and 15 in His promises with Abram in His covenant. In fact, He changes the terms. He changes the terms by expanding His promises. And there are five elements to this promise. And I just want to point these out to you. The first element is a sign. The Lord changes His name from Abram, which means exalted father, and points to the fact that kings will come from him, and in particular, one king. And so from exalted father to Abraham, the father of a multitude is what that literally means. And so the Lord has expanded on His promise. Instead of Abram being a father of a great nation, as it was before, singular, he will be Abraham, the father of many nations, plural. And this is closely tied, this first element, to the second element. Abraham will be exceedingly fruitful. He will have a multitude of descendants and kings. And the third element is that this covenant will be everlasting. So, it doesn't just end with Abram, but it will go on from generation to generation to generation to generation. It is a multi-generational promise that will go on forever. And the fourth element is that the land will be an everlasting possession. And it combines the previous promise with the land, right? This multitude and the land. And this land isn't just for Abram. Or Abraham, it will be a possession for his ancestors forever, generation to generation. And the fifth and final element, which is the most important of all, is that he will be their God. And there's two observations I want to make about this covenant to just start. First, the Lord. He's the one who makes all these promises. I have made you. I will make. I will make. I will establish. I will give, and I will be their God. He is the one, the Lord. God Almighty is the one who pledges himself to keep his covenantal promises. And so he is a Lord who keeps his promises. He is a God who keeps his promises. And this should point us to the fact that we can trust him. And if we can trust him, we can obey him. And the second is these promises really take us back to Genesis 1 and 2. Just think about this. He calls them to be exceedingly fruitful. Well, it sounds like God's command in Genesis 1 to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. He tells them that kings will rule and reign from him. Well, God commands mankind to subdue and have dominion over all things in this world. That's a kingly role. The Lord calls Abram out of the land of Ur to Canaan to possess it forever. God took Adam after he made him and put him in the garden and gave him everything. And I will be their God. It was in the garden where Adam and Eve knew and enjoyed the presence of the Lord, that he was their God. And so not only is the Lord pledging himself to these promises and to Abram, he is also pledging that through Abram, he is going to bring about a kind of new garden, a new creation. And what this brings us back is that he's going to bring it to a place that is very good. It's perfect. And is at rest and experiences peace. And this is where God will dwell with his people once again. And we'll see this partially fulfilled if you continue reading throughout the Bible. It's kind of fulfilled in the tabernacle where God dwells there with his people as they travel around. It's kind of fulfilled in the temple where they build a temple in Jerusalem and God dwells with his people there. But it is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. In Jesus Christ, and it's inaugurated as his incarnation where it says, Emmanuel, God with us. It's expanded as his resurrection, as he ascends into heaven. Because what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell in us. You see, through Christ, God, as the Spirit dwells in us, brings about this new creation. He's beginning that new work. And it begins with the work in us. But then through us, it is to expand. Because you see, it's not just limited to this physical location in the Middle East. It is expanded to the whole world because he wants to see disciples made of all nations. And hear from God, from his word, so they not only know him, but they can dwell with him. And this new creation, this dwelling with God, this perfect and restful place will come to completion at his return, where all things will be made new. Heaven will meet earth. It will be very good. No more tears. As we were singing, we will feast in the house of Zion. It will be perfect. And we will dwell with God. With no veil of sin, with no, like, nothing to hinder us. You see, God will give to us. But he doesn't just give to us for us to hoard it and keep it for ourselves, but to work through us to bring about his promises, his blessings, and his presence. Okay. And then look at the sign of this covenant, verses 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." The sign of the covenant. Circumcision. This is the sign and seal of the covenant. Okay, and circumcision was the removal of the foreskin. And parents, I'll leave it to you to explain the rest. And I want to encourage you in that because the Bible appropriately talks about these things. And it isn't crass or sensual, but it also doesn't avoid these things. So parents, it's on you if your kids need help. And if you need help to explain that to your kids, just ask. So circumcision was the removal of the foreskin. And children were to be circumcised 8 days after they were born. And this kind of represented the fact that they had gone through a full cycle of the week, which represented in creation, which meant kind of this day of perfection. And so, 8 days after birth, and all males, whether they were born or bought, who identified with Abraham were to be circumcised as a sign of a covenant, as their connection to Abram, but ultimately their connection to God and his promises and blessings. And the Lord warns in verse 14 that cut the skin, right? Do you catch that? Cut the skin or you will be cut off. Because if you haven't cut the skin, you have broken the covenant, which would invoke the curse of the covenant, that you would share in the same fate of the animals, that you would be cut off, right? And so you will be an object of God's wrath if you aren't circumcised. And so circumcision was this big deal. And circumcision served as a permanent mark and reminder of the Lord's promises, land, seed, blessing, and particularly the seed, which is the offspring, the child, because it involved the organ through which the great multitude would come to exist, right? You see these connections that the Lord is purposeful in these things. And so it served as a sign and seal of the covenant, and it served as a display of their faith and obedience, and that they were set apart as the Lord's people, that they were his. And today, Christ has given us a new symbol as part of this new covenant that serves as a reminder of the Lord's promises and his work of salvation. It displays our faith and obedience because he commands us to be baptized, and is a declaration of our commitment that we are set apart as his people. And this outward symbol is believers' baptism. And this is shown in Colossians 2, 11 through 13. It tells us this. Paul says, "In him," in Christ, "also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So this is a spiritual circumcision. "By putting off the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ." So you've been circumcised in Christ through baptism, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful work of God who raised him from the dead. Seeing you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is sin. But God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, our sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So Jesus has taken your sin and it has been put on him on the cross. He took it. And so in that, he has cut off the sin. Okay? And this is really important Because like circumcision, baptism is an outward symbol. Right? And this outward symbol means nothing if it doesn't represent an inward reality. This is true of circumcision. Deuteronomy 10, 16 says this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. You see, it comes down to the heart. Circumcision of the heart, which Jesus teaches about on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, you can go read that if you want, but I'm just going to paraphrase it. Because he would say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You will never participate in this new creation and dwell with God. Well, how is that? Because the scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people on the face of the earth at that time. I mean, they were zealous for the law, following it to a T, and even invented new laws to follow the law. So how could we be more righteous than them? Well, raise your hand if you have never murdered anyone. If you haven't murdered someone, I hope most of your hands are going up. And here's the thing, it is okay. God still loves them too if this has happened, all right? Yeah, I have never murdered someone. So I guess I'm good, right? No, Jesus says. Jesus says, no, it's not enough. It's not just enough to abstain from murder in the outward sense, because he goes on to say, whoever is angry with his brother or angry with someone or insults someone is liable to the pits of hell. You see, that's not an outward thing. That's a heart thing. You see, and I have done that. And what we see is sin still resides in our hearts. And Jesus would go on to say, he would use another example, that it's not enough that you didn't commit adultery physically with your neighbor or with another person's wife. But he goes on to say that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. Where? With her in his heart. The outward reality doesn't matter as much as the inward reality of the heart. And so we are to circumcise. We are to cut out the sin, not just in our actions, but from our hearts. You see, we are to live out the new creation that he is working in us through the Holy Spirit. And it says we are to put off the old selves. We're not to live like that anymore. And to put on the new that is found in Christ. Do you realize that Christ has taken your sin? He's torn it off of you and he's clothed you with himself. And so when God looks at you, he sees Jesus in his perfection. And so what is the sin that plagues your life? What is it? Cut him out. Circumcise it. Because what we see from Jesus, if it resides in our heart, it leads us to hell. It wants to kill us. And this is why we're so thankful for Jesus, because he shows us over and over again his forgiveness, because he's taken all of our sin, but that shouldn't give us a license to sin. In fact, seeing his love should lead us to want to be faithful, obedient, holy, set apart for him. And here's the thing, you're not alone in this. You're not alone in this. As God promises in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, we are not alone. Because he promises this through his prophet, and I, that is God, I will give. Do you see throughout how God is so generous? He just gives, I will give. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, he will circumcise our hearts and he will help us in this. So we are to be circumcised. We are to be baptized, not just on the outside, but on the inside. In verse 15, just love this. So you're to be circumcised. In verse 15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. What we see here is the Lord isn't done. Like, he's not done yet. This is crazy, right? You'd think the first one would be enough, but he's not done. And what we see here is, like, Abraham, Sarai has a name change. She's changed from Sarai, which I'm so thankful for, because I always want to call her Sarah once again. But Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. And this doesn't change the meaning of what this carries, but it is an alternative way. And it means princess. And what comes from princesses? Kings and nations. And it's not a change in meaning as much as it is just a reminder. The Lord is reminding her of verse 16. And look at 16. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. Give Sarah a son. The Lord God Almighty has just pledged the impossible, the unfathomable gift that Sarah, Abram's barren, childless, right? That's how we've known her throughout, wife is going to have a son. And not only that, look further. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her. He's not done. And she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. You see, he exceeds the expectation. Not only will she have a son, but nations and kings will come from her. How great is this God? This is the God Almighty. And then look at Abram's response. And then Abram fell on his face. And we're thinking this is in reverence, but I think it's more in shock. And it says he fell on his face and laughed. And said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? Now, I have one more moment of participation here, all right? I need you all to be ready for this, to raise your hand or not. So I want to take a survey. Raise your hand if you're under 100 years old. Just raise your hand. Come on, everybody. It's okay. Nobody's going to look at it. And what you should hear in this passage is there's a chance. There's still a chance for all of you to have a child. And we all chuckle because we're like, yeah, right. Because it's completely unreasonable and unbelievable for some of us here to have children still. You see, our laughter, his laughter, reveals that we think his notion is completely absurd. And it's okay to laugh. But what it really reveals in Abram here is doubt. His laughter, his inner thoughts, and his reasoning reveals more doubt. And then verse 18. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You see, Abram doesn't like the terms that are being proposed, so he proposes an alternative that Ishmael should be the recipient. And it may point to fear. I mean, Sarah is old, and the possibility of death, especially at that time before modern medicine, is all too real. Regardless, he's objecting to God's proposal because he thinks it's absurd, and it just displays more doubt. And it's just baffling because Abraham has been a man of great faith, trust in the Lord, but in this one area, he fails. And it's not only that he has doubts and fears, because we may struggle with doubts and fears, but it doesn't mean we give in to them. Because we still have the option, right? We still have the opportunity to trust and obey the Lord despite our doubts and fears, right? You can only have courage if you're afraid. You can only be faithful and have obedience if there is some sort of doubt and fear in you, but you overcome that. And the reality is you also have the Holy Spirit, so you're not alone in that. He may bring conviction and empower you, despite your doubts and fears, to be faithful and obey. But his doubts and fears had led him to neglect the promise in Egypt, as he gave Sarah into the hands of Pharaoh to be a concubine for his own gain. His doubts and fears have led him to compromise and settle for something less than God's promises when he puts forward Eleazar. His doubts and fears led him to act in impatience, not waiting on the Lord, but taking things into his own hands and following the ways of the world and committing a heinous crime and sin against Hagar. You see, the problem is his doubts and fears have led him to sinful disbelief and disobedience in this one area. And his struggle or struggles should humble us. And it should cause us to pause and reflect on our own lives. What is the area? Or what are the areas where we struggle most with doubts and fears and where it leads us to sin? Where does sin reign in your heart? What is that sin? And I want to warn you, there's two dangerous places you could be. One is you don't know. Right? Maybe there's a level of ignorance, but maybe others can see it. And that's where we need a community and those around us to help love us, to guide us, to be gentle. Or you don't care. Your hearts have become hardened. And you love this sin more than you love God. Because you don't trust him. What I would say is repent. And this action is twofold. It means you turn from your sin, right? You turn from it, away from it, and you turn to the Lord. And this occurs kind of at two levels, right? In what we believe, right? And belief is what we think, what is in our hearts. This is a heart issue, and I just love what Tim Chester says about that, that our sins, these heart issues, most often, and probably are, this is the most truest sense, are traced back to lies. Lies we believe about God, who he is, what he is like, and what he has done. And so we have to confront these lies. But it's not enough to just confront the lie, right? Like, here's the lie in our lives, right? Like, I've got to hoard all this money. I can't be generous with it, right? Because otherwise, you know, maybe it's something in the past. The lie is that you'll end up poor, right? But you have plenty of money. Well, it's not just that we see the lie, identify the lie. We have to throw it out. Right? We have to get rid of the lie. Because what happens is the lies, we're like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And what happens before we know it? We do it. And so we have to confront the lie. We have to throw the lie out. But it's not enough just to throw it out. Because then there's a hole. And so instead of money, it becomes something else like sex or drugs or, you know, YouTube and just wasting our lives away on there. It becomes something else, right? Something will fill that. And our hearts, as John Calvin says, is like idol-making factories. It will find something else to put there. And so instead of just throwing it out, or just throwing it out, it needs to be replaced and replaced with truth about who God is, what He is like, and what He has done. See, the person who struggles with money and just hoards it and thinks they're going to end up poor, the reality is they need to trust in the Lord that He is the provider. Do not be anxious. And so we have to change what we believe in our heart, in our mind, this inward. And so we need to turn from the lies, from the sin, and we need to turn to God and fill the inward with truth. And then this needs to be reflected in the way we live. It should lead us to action, to obedience, to outward action and participation. And so what lies do you need to confront and cut out, right? The circumcision of the heart. And what truths do you need to believe and put in its place? And how do you need to respond in your actions now that you believe and know this? Because faith, trust in God, leads to obedience. And this is exactly what the Lord does. In verse 19, because he simply says, he confronts this kind of what Abram suggests, and God says, no, Abram, that's not the plan. You know that's not the plan. But Sarah, your wife, here's the truth, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I love that. It makes me chuckle. Just the irony there. That he's to name him Isaac, which means he laughs. A constant reminder to Abram of his doubts and the Lord's promises. You may think I'm joking, Abram, but I'm not. I am God Almighty, and these are the promises I have made to you. And I have pledged upon myself to fulfill them. And he does the same with us, that if we believe in Christ, his Spirit dwells within us, and he will transform us. He will change us. He will sanctify us. He will make us more and more into the image of God. And yet some of us doubt that. But he will do it. He will fulfill all the promises he has given to us in his word. He's God Almighty. And that's what Isaac serves as a reminder of. I will establish my covenant with him, that is Isaac, as an everlasting covenant. You see, God isn't into partial things. He takes them to the very end. For his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Right? Ishmael means God hears. Well, God hears his plea about Ishmael. And even though Ishmael may be outside the covenant, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. I will take care of him, Abraham. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. You see, Ishmael is not the chosen one Isaac is. And the covenant and the blessing of nations will come through Isaac. And this is significant and signifies that the Lord's chosen people, his elect, will not come by natural human means. Through worldly ways, but by the Lord's supernatural grace. You see, we do not become God's people by our flesh, by our works, by our human means. We can't earn it. His salvation and His promises. It is a gift of God. It is by grace. And as we like to say, it is by grace alone. And we do not inherit this covenant because of our genetic heritage and the fact that we have this physical outward sign of circumcision. But as Galatians 3 says, 3:7, know then that it is those of faith. Those of faith, those who trust the Lord and obey Him, who are the sons of Abraham. It's by faith. You see, it is by grace alone, through faith alone. You all know what I'm going to say next, and so it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, we receive the promises only as we believe in Christ, as we make Him our Savior and Lord. There's no other way. And this is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that He saves us from our sins and He saves us into a new covenant. And He saves us into a new community. The people of God, the church. And so it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you are saved and receive the promises of the new covenant, and you will dwell with God forever. And so we see this covenant is made that is going to become by the supernatural grace of God. And then look at Abram's response, 22 through 27. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So God is out of the picture now. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins. When? That very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old. We're reminded of his age and his timing when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael was his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abram and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with the money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. What happened that day? Everybody was circumcised. It says it over and over and over and over again, and it says it twice. Everybody was circumcised. That very day, Abraham responds immediately in faith and obedience. And so I have to ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you're not a believer this morning, what are you waiting for? If you are a believer this morning, what are you waiting for? Circumcise your hearts. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus. Cut the sin out. And believe and trust in Him and His promises and His covenant. And for some of you, you need to hear this. You need to be baptized. Because not only is this a sign, but it is an act of faith and obedience because Jesus commands it. And others of you, you are called to follow Him. Because you see, He calls us to further respond in faith and obedience. You see, we're never done with it. This is our lives. To repent, believe, follow Jesus. Repent, believe, follow Jesus. As Martin Luther said, the life of a Christian is one of repentance, of constantly circumcising the heart. And in this, as we walk, God tells us, I will be your God. We will hear from God and enjoy His presence. And that is our motivation. You see, it's not just to get all the promises and all the benefits of it. It's to get God. Because He is the ultimate good. He is what we desire. He is what we need. And so I just point you to him, to give your life to him, and to continue to repent, to continue to believe and follow him in obedience. Because this is the life. This is the life of a Christian. And this is what we see in the life of Abraham. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how creative you really are. That, Lord God, we don't have to think for ourselves really all the time about what you want. You tell us in your word. Now, yes, this takes wisdom and discernment in some gray areas or hard areas, but ultimately, God, you tell us. You show us. Because what you desire for us is our good, our greatest good, which is you. Lord, help us to relish in that and help our hearts to be churned, that we have a great heavenly Father who loves us so much. He sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins and then sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Like God in three persons, you love us so deeply and you want us. You didn't need to do this, but you desired to because you want your people. You want us. And you want us to dwell with you. Because God, it's for our joy. And as we live in light of that, it's for your glory. Because you are God Almighty. Amen.